On today's program, we're going to have Charles Simpson. Charles Simpson is an internationally known author, Bible teacher, and pastor serving in ministry since 1955. Charles Simpson is the author of numerous books, including Courageous Living, the challenge to Care, Ants, Vines, and Churches, and Straight Answers to 21 Honest Questions About Prayer. And now, my interview with Charles Simpson. Let's go there.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
So, in regards to what would you say to somebody right now that they are in that place, they can't describe it, because how does a fatherless child know? Well, we took, for 10 years, we took children that are fatherless to the wilderness to spend time with a mentor that the boys described as Disney World, just being with all these men. And I was sitting by the campfire one night, bush tired, everybody was in bed, just so the leaders were sitting around the fire, and this little small kid, fatherless kid, gets up by my knee, climbs all the way up, lays on my chest. I'm kind of laid out like this on this thing, on this chair. He puts his head on my chest, and then he looks up at me. Then he puts his head on his chest and he looks up at me. And it's like, I mean, God was just ministering to this child, yeah. Right?
And to you.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he's like, he just wanted to know, mm-hmm. what's it like to be close to a father? Mm-hmm. And so the next day we're having this big tunnel of affirmation. We've got, you know, hundreds and hundreds of men in this tunnel, and the boys are walking down these tunnels, and the men are going, I bless you, God loves you, God's got a plan for your life, and they're crying, the boys are crying. That little boy comes up there, and I'm on the stage, having to walk back and forth with the mic, and just jumps in my arms, and I carry him, and I'm going back and forth. I'm like, God, we're so missing this. This is all he wants from us, is to be, you know, John laid his head on Jesus' chest so he could mm-hmm. hear the heartbeat of mm-hmm. God. Mm. But you also could hear the voice of God. I mean, that place to be between those two places, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's like we're doing all these other things, but we're not. It's like the enemy's stealing that intimacy away from us, stealing fathering away, stealing any value in it. It's, people say, well, I don't want a father. It's like, the fathers don't want to be a father. I mean, it's not like you're the only one that doesn't want it. And it's like everybody's running from that role, and the things that they're doing is not satisfying them. You're coming back to the role that God's called us to be in. But there's such a huge reward in being family. Spending that time together, being a father, stick, stay, and stand, even when it stinks, because in the long run, you know, it'll pay off for everyone.
I think a lot of people are driven by ambition because they didn't have that affirmation. They didn't have the security of a father's love. And so they're trying to prove to themselves and to the world that they're worthy or that they're important. I think having a father, a good father, and a good mother brings you security without having to earn security in your accomplishments.
That's important.
And you don't do those things to be secure, you get them because you are secure. Mm-hmm. There's a huge difference. And in my belief, we live in a very insecure world because of the family dissolution.
And it's the goal of the adversary to destroy the family.
Is.
It's interesting that he says in Malachi 4, 5, and 6 that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he's going to deal with that issue. But it's not a definite thing, because he says, I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers, or else, which means there's a probability.
Smite the earth with the curse, yeah.
You know, and so that's how important it is that the earth literally responds to the fathers not being in their role. Wouldn't you say, and based on what he's saying, is that there could be consequences to the earth.
It is. Derek Prince said one time in my hearing, if it wasn't for that verse, the old covenant would end with the word curse. Mm. That it's the restoration of fathers and sons that keep grace alive that keep hope alive. And I believe that's true. The dissolution of fathers and sons and children, but in sons particularly, where they don't pass on identity and security, I think causes people to strive for that, sometimes in very bad ways.
Ted Turner, if you heard about Ted Turner, when he, some of the reports are, when he first established the big network and he achieved all this great success, he just blurts out into the boardroom with everybody there, he says, and I don't know if his dad was there or not, but he just said, "Now, Dad, what do you think of this?"
Well,
you think about that, all that success, that was his response was, "How does my dad think about this now?"
I think his father committed suicide,
don't
didn't
know.
He?
Sounds like
I want to think that's true, but in any case, he definitely had a father problem.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. How many senators, how many congressmen, how many leaders, how many pastors, that their motivation is
to prove,
something. Mm-hmm. Where is God in all that?
And that's right. And that's the only, I don't want to say substitute, it's the only alternative. Mm-hmm. Because you can't help it if your father wasn't a good father.
Correct.
It's not your fault.
Right.
So you need to find an answer to that or forever be trying to prove who you are without it.
Right.
And I agree.
And that's a scary thing, isn't it, for someone who's, because authority, fathers just, not that they're moving authority, but just being, I was in law enforcement for 10 years. People who didn't have a father role model, I fathered basically as a deputy, I would come in and handle things. But they feared, instead of having a confident relationship that is okay, I'm here to protect you, mm-hmm. they had a different viewpoint of that, and they were kind of scared of authority. Mm-hmm. Or had problems with the teachers, had problems with any kind of authority. They saw it as an offense instead of they need to be defensive against it instead of being it is for them. God's for them.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Right. Right. I think insecurity does cause defensiveness right through life, and we defend ourselves against things that are there trying to help us.
Right.
Because we're not secure enough to hear and receive.
So what would you say to that man right now that's watching and he's thinking, is there really such thing as a relationship with somebody that cares about me? Not what I do, not that I'm a business person or a pastor. And it's almost like somebody giving up on fathering because they had a bad father situation. And they said by the time they were 12, they're like, just forget that, I'm not going there no more. So what would you say to that person right there? You know, because they're longing for that, but they just kind of like, is that even a real thing?
Well, it's no wonder that we call God Father. Because A, He is our Father, He created us. But B, there's that place in us that we all want a Father. Not just a peer,
right,
but a Father. Mm-hmm. Someone who is a host, who provides, who cares, guides, disciplines. We're created that way. And we can know that that's a reality because some have it. Mm-hmm. And mostly they have it because they were taught the Word of God, they were taught about God, or taught through a good father. And I know that I have that relationship with some guys. You can't have it with everybody.
Correct. Uh-huh.
But I have it with some guys, mm-hmm. and some ladies where I have spiritually fathered them. Mm-hmm. And I would hate to think of my life without either having it or giving it.
Right.
Because that's my life.
Right.
My entire life is I had good parents, they helped me. I became a parent, I helped my children, I became a spiritual parent. That's just been my life. I know it's possible, and frankly, it's a whole lot more secure. Yeah. We're all gonna face difficulties.
Right.
How much better it is to face it with people who help you through it and who help you make sense to life.
Right. They care about you and the process,
they
not what
do.
You're doing.
I have dear friends right now that are going through tough times. Mm-hmm. As my friends get older, that's going to happen. Mm-hmm. As I get older, it's going to happen. But we're not alone.
Right.
And we're not stuck off somewhere way away from our kids, mm-hmm. Where we don't really know anybody.
Right.
I've seen that. But we have a relationship. No, I think it's not only possible, it's the only way to live. God sets the solitary in families, as Psalm 68, I believe. Mm-hmm. He wants us to be in a place like that.
Right.
So I would encourage anybody, you know, frankly, I think the reason a lot of kids are in gangs mm-hmm. is because they're looking for that.
Somebody cares about them, somebody
that's
stand
right.
up for them, yeah.
And they fight for each other.
Right.
And that's unfortunate, but that the church needs to provide that. Godly young people need to provide that.
You know, Francis Chan said, you know, he had a gang member get saved. When he joined the church, he thought, which was the time mm-hmm. he was going to, he had a traditional church, and he said that he expected
right.
the loyalty and the connectivity in the family when he went into the traditional expression of church, and
it wasn't there.
And so he longed for the gang life, not for the crime or anything,
right.
just for that family element that was there. And that's when Aunt Frances is going, so I think something is wrong. Right. But he's like,
right.
what are we doing?
Right.
What are
I
we
agree.
Doing here? If the gang has more of the attributes of the kingdom and the family.
I was in a gang, and they would fight for each other.
And in Louisiana, that had to be a tough gang.
Oh, well, goodness. Yeah, but this was in Alabama, too.
Okay.
In my teens.
Okay.
And it wasn't like a gangster gang downtown.
Right.
We did some things that weren't right, but we had a code. We were together. There were fights, mm-hmm. but there are guys that would lay their lives down. I didn't see the church that way.
Right.
Even though I was a member and a born-again Christian, I didn't see the church that way. And so I had friends, some of whom were, some of whom were not, but we were tied together, mm-hmm. and we fought for one another.
Right, instead of against one another.
Yeah.
So here I am being raised up in a traditional church, and I'm going through all those life cycles that you go through when you're young, and just all the ups and downs, and not one man ever reached out for me in the church, right? So later on, I'm ministering in Denmark, and I'm talking, you know, all these guys. I'm like, there's nobody reached out for me. Nobody reached out, nobody said anything. I'm like, where were you? Where were you? This Danish dude stands up, and he goes, I'm right here, brother. I'm right here, right? But we don't realize it's like men, right. The enemy attacks men so hard that he's told he has no value. He's told he has nothing to offer. Now he's called masculine or what is it, toxic or something. But he's always been under attack. He's always been made to feel out of place. But he's not. It's just an attack of the enemy. That,
sure.
that your words are so powerful, people are in their 40s still trying to get over what you said. You know, it's powerful what a father does and a father says.
Yeah, the enemy wants to get rid of men and women too, but he wants to destroy leadership wherever it is. Yeah. He wants to destroy it.
Yeah.
I heard a story about a pastor got a letter.
Uh-oh.
And it was just ripping him up, and the writer said, how come you can't tell the truth? Why don't you tell it like it is? Why don't you have the courage to stand up and say it, signed anonymous? And
I thought that was my letter. No, signed anonymous, right? Right.
So you get it, you know, right. you get it from a lot of different places.
Right.
But we're all looking for people that have our back.
Right.
And really do have it, not in the back, but have it.
Or the chest nowadays. I think it's just right, and it's like this now. It used to be the day it was like your back.
Now it's right.
Seeing people right. I was like, oh my gosh, you just stabbed that man in his chest. And they don't even know what happened, you know. I'm like, oh my goodness.
We'll be right back.
William Wilberforce, born in wealth and influence, came to believe slavery was a national crime for which all Englishmen were responsible. He wrote,
In the scripture, no national crime is condemned so frequently and few so strongly as oppression and cruelty, citing Ezekiel, Zephaniah, and Amos, ultimately igniting an unprecedented movement to abolish slavery in the British Empire.
John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, associated with the abolitionist movement and William Wilberforce, was written by a former slave trader who became an Anglican minister.
Newton wrote the now famous hymn while working on a sermon on 1 Chronicles 17. On July 26, 1833, the Slavery Abolition Act was passed, just 3 days before the death of William Wilberforce.
Engage with the Bible and its influence over the centuries.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Well, you know, when you talk about those principles, that's what Father God asks of us. That's what Jesus demonstrated the Father's heart mm-hmm. to us. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, he talks to us about how to work things out. He says unity is the place where is the greatest right. blessing, is the place the anointing flows, is the place that of all the things Jesus prayed about in John 17, 23 was, our greatest witness to the world is our unity
That's right.
in walking, our love for each other.
That's right.
But yet it seems, after all these thousands of years, the enemy fights. I mean, it happens.
Oh, yeah.
But it's the biggest thing that, and we almost forget, if I just love you, that will be more powerful than anything you could ever preach or do.
And one of the things God hates is sowing discord among the brethren.
I don't think people know that.
I don't think they do.
It's like, ugh. So bringing this thing, you know, I'm just so grateful for you. I really am.
I thank you
for your stand over the years. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your time, you know, giving time to me and us and all of us here in our audience. And I thank you for who you are. I remember, you know, Brother Ken was, he had to go through some difficulties in part of his life. And so he was walking with a walker. We're at Liberty doing a meeting or something. And I remember you two in the bathroom. You know, he was there washing his hands, and you went to the restroom washing his hands. And you sat there and you pulled off paper towels. You're standing right by the sink, and you're waiting for him to finish washing his hands, and you're giving these paper towels to dry his hands. It was just so beautiful.
Oh,
you
well,
know,
thank you.
It's just a beautiful picture because he wasn't stopping you, which is important. Sometimes we stop people from honoring God in our lives, and you were honoring who he was, and he honored each other. And I'll never forget how that's imprinted on my heart. Because you do that, and so much of the church thinks it's the honor is wrong, and it's like it's the greatest thing you can do. You know, somebody says, "Tell me who you honor, and I could tell you who you are,
and what you honor."
Yeah.
Well, I had a series years ago on honor, and I honestly believe whatever we honor is what we get more of. And in our culture, we honor a lot of dishonorable things. And we don't honor a lot of honorable things. And therefore, we keep getting a lot of trash and not the kind of character mm-hmm. we really want. And we don't want to deal with the underlying problem. We want to pass more laws and have more rules, and what we really need to deal with is a biblical foundation for culture. And honor, when whatever you honor, you not only get more of and replicate, but you receive the blessings. It's like Elisha washed Elijah's hands. Mm-hmm. He served, poured water on his hands. He served him. And he was promoted. He got the mantle. And whatever God is honoring is what we should be honoring.
Yeah, that's
if
good.
God's not honoring it, we ought not to be honoring it.
That's good.
And so if I see God's hand on somebody, I honor that because I want God to bless me. Mm-hmm. And I have found in traveling, and I've done this for a long time, that when a congregation or a leader honors me, and I have a hard time receiving honor, good or bad, but I've found that when they do honor you, and sometimes that involves an honorarium, that involves finances, that it builds a platform and God will bless me to bless them. And it's something I've just noticed. I don't create it, you can't create it. But where the door is open and hospitality is rich, God pours stuff through you for them because they're honoring God. I learned this in a predominantly black congregation in Pittsburgh. And it was my first time to minister there. This is back in the very early 70s. And it was my first time, and I went there not knowing, and it was a large church. And I noticed a guy following me around. And he was dapperly dressed. He a nice sport coat and a handkerchief in the pocket, and beautiful shoes. And he wasn't saying anything. And I didn't know, you know, why he was doing that. And finally, they had me preaching in Sunday school and worship service. It was in the middle of the summer. It was not air conditioned. And I sweated my clothes down preaching in Sunday school.
Right.
And I went back to the pastor's office to towel off. And there's this guy. And I'm startled, you know, and he said, "You can't do that." And I thought I must have broken a taboo or something.
Right,
a different culture. He said, "No," he said, "you can't do that." So that's my job.
Oh, wow.
He said, "Jesus didn't come himself, but he sent you. And if Jesus had come, I would do something for him that I'm going to do for you."
Wow.
He helped me with my jacket off, my shirt. He wiped me down with a towel. I melted in my shoes. Yeah. He said, "I can't preach," but he preached me the best sermon on serving I had ever heard.
Wow.
And when he got through helping me with it all back on, he backed off and he said, "You look nice."
Oh, wow.
And I said, "Man," and he, I didn't know at the time, but he was well known for being a servant. And his name was Brother Love.
Brother Love.
And Brother Love taught me a lot.
Wow.
In fact, that whole church taught me a lot. And I had freedom. If you go in the average, and I hope this is not misunderstood, but if you go in the average African-American congregation, they will honor the pulpit. And they will get it out of you. If you got it in you, they'll get it out.
Right.
It's quite different than the average white congregation.
So much more enjoyable to minister.
It makes you feel like you really know something.
Yeah, right.
And but they honor you because you're a servant of God.
Yeah.
And but they have been led by ministers through the years.
Right.
To more freedom and so forth.
Correct. Yeah.
And I learned whatever you honor that God puts in your path, you get the blessing of God.
Yeah.
And it's like the man said, Jesus didn't come, but he sent you, and I'm going to do something for you that I would do for Jesus. And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me."
Right.
They said, "You know, when did we go into prison? When did we see you naked? When did we?" He said, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren." And I think honoring people that don't look honorable does something with God.
Right.
And I tell people, I say, when you see somebody, just remember Jesus might be standing behind them.
True.
And it changes how we see and how we relate to people.
God says, "If I am your Father,
yes,
where is the honor?" And all the things that he's like, all the religious stuff and everything. He's like, "If I'm your Father,"
right?
So honoring is not a side note or a side sermon. It should be our life.
It really should. I think there was in the South particularly, and in some other cultures, a cultural honor. And I think in the history of our country at times, there have been a cultural honor. I think we've lost most of it. And you can't honor somebody and denigrate their character at the same time.
Correct.
And I think that's going on. And we don't see the image of God in people that we need to see, even people who are astray or lost. So
it's interesting how, with a huge culture of father's absence and is a huge culture of dishonor, it's almost like they're handed. I mean, a man's not going to hang around where he's not honored. He's going to just.
Exactly.
He'll just say, well, I don't know why he left me. It's like, maybe that's why he left you, because he's like, he was honoring you by leaving, but he thought that, you know, that dishonor happening in the home, you know, everybody. What was Father Knows Best and all those programs? Well, today.
Oh, that's over.
That is over. You know, I mean, one particular quote just recently in Dr. Michael Brown's book, a recent book he has, that it says that some of the culture saying that men need to be eliminated off the face of the earth and brought down to a number to maintain 10% of the population. That's how significant it is.
Well, it's hatred. There's no question. There's no question at all that it's the spiritual thing behind it. And it's this destruction of leadership, the destruction of the image of God in us. It's vociferous. It's now manifest. It's not subtle anymore.
Right.
It's right out in public. But it's no coincidence that the first social commandment is honor your father and mother.
Comes with a promise.
That's right. And if we don't, then the promise is not there, it's removed. And that's, if you honor them, you get their deposit, which is history.
Right.
We're in a very precarious time with regard to honor.
Didn't you see in the 60s, right now what we're seeing now is a harvest of the seeds of the 60s, where there was this major attack and assault on this middle class. They tried to flip America. They couldn't. The Cloward and Piven methodologies, because everybody was so happy and blessed, and they weren't convinced they had a bad life. They were living, Americans were living the best. One income was taking care of the family. The mother was able to be with the family if she could work if she wanted to, but they had to convince her that what she had was bad when what she had was great. I mean, compared to the rest of the world and what was going on at the time. So Cloward and Piven, they try to crash the system, do these different technologies. You got Saul Alinsky with all the things that he was doing. And who said he would organize hell if he went down there?
Yeah.
But that was being sown in the 60s. It's like now we got this harvest. It's like that was from the outside in. Now it's from the inside out. It seems like those same mindsets.
Well, Saul Alinsky dedicated his book, Rules for Radicals, to Lucifer.
Yes, he did.
And he mentored one of our presidents.
Yes, I know.
And somebody else who wanted to be.
Yeah, I know that one.
And it's insidious. He was a community organizer who knew how to get people that didn't like each other to work together against a common foe.
Authority.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. That's been an insidious process.
He dedicated it to Lucifer, because he said Lucifer did this against God.
At least he had his own kingdom. That's right.
Which shows you that that is a direct assault against Romans 13, 1 through 5, God's established authority in the earth. That if you want to change authority, you got to pray to God about it. You don't organize against it.
Yeah.
It's
an insurrection.
Yes. Insurrection.
It's exactly the spirit of Lucifer, is the insurrection spirit. Well, I think things are going to get clarified. They're going to get more clear all the time. Mm-hmm. And we can see, I think the righteous will do more righteously, the wicked will do more wickedly, and what has been underneath is coming out for everyone to see. Yeah. And that's going to be good. It's going to be painful.
Yeah.
But it's the intent of the seed, the original seed. Mm-hmm. You can see the crucifiers and the crucified. They were very different.
They were after the cross.
Right.
Well, I know this. I want to be a part of it. You know, I pray that I get a chance to be a part of it. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for everything you're doing. I mean, it's amazing your schedule. You're traveling and flying and driving and everything. And how you're just fathering, pastoring so many people and taking care of them. I appreciate if you keep us in your prayers and thoughts.
Thank you. I'd appreciate the same.
Any wisdom, anything that you would have, you know, feel free to just contact us and let us know, and we'll stay connected. And I love that trout at Felix's in Mobile. But the wisdom you shared in this program was very, very important.
Well, thank you.
And I feel like, you know, we're going to make sure everybody can connect to different sources that you have, you know, with scsmpublishing.org. We'll make sure that's available. And I feel like, you know, that our generation, the next generation, will be successful. It will be based off how we listen to those who have gone before us, imitate those who have gone before us.
I agree. The genealogies are not there for nothing. There's a reason why they're in the Bible. And we need history. And unfortunately, we're not getting it. But there are some that know it, and some will preserve it, and some will pass it on. And it will stay alive. That's how we got the what we have.
Right.
And we can bring it on. We just need to be faithful.
I always say it's much better to borrow an experience instead of buy an experience, so you can listen to someone. You know what I'm saying? You can save yourself a lot of pain in your life. The benefit of just listening is like, oh, that's what happened when you did that? I won't do that. That's something I'm not going
to
do.
My dad used to tell me, he said, son, there are two ways to learn, the easy way and the hard way. Why do you always choose the hard way?
Well, God bless you.
Thank you.
I know that everybody's going to enjoy this conversation, and we are going to let the world know about it. God bless you.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.